And for the rest of us, we'll be turning to Matthew chapter 5. We'll be reading from verses 14 through 16. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 reads, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Amen. This is a passage I'm sure many of us are familiar with. We usually read this passage with verse 13 about the salt of the earth. And although the ideas are connected, I think the differences between how Jesus talks about salt and how Jesus talks about light are enough to just focus in on the verses we did this morning. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. I want you to think back, maybe to high school or college, maybe your workplace now, and for you younger people, maybe middle school, high school right now. And I want you to think about that one kid or that one coworker, that one person who is known as the weird Christian, right? That weird Christian at your school or the weird Christian at your workplace. You know, the kid who would always wear those loud Christian t-shirts, you know, his pain, your gain with Jesus, you know, with the cross, with all these muscles and blood flowing down. Or the person who would always talk about Jesus, talk about church everywhere she goes. I'm sure most of us can think of someone who is that weird Christian. And the question I want to ask is, how come the person you're thinking about isn't you? How come you're not that weird Christian? Maybe you are. Maybe some of you are the weird Christian. You have the reputation of being that weird Christian, and that's great. Praise God. That's awesome. Okay. And maybe some of you weren't believers at the time. But for those of us who claim to know Christ as Savior and Lord, for those of us who have tasted the treasure that is Jesus, how come no one knew about your faith? How come no one knows about the life-changing allegiance that you claim to have in Christ? We have a lot of excuses. I get it. Naturally, no one wants to be known as the weird person. No one wants to feel marginalized. And I think that's compounded even more as a minority, right? I already stick out like a sore thumb. Why would I want to stoke that fire even more and stand out even more than I already do? But it's interesting because we actually do pursue standing out in some things. Well, we want to make a name for ourselves in some areas. Or we strive to study hard so we get into a good school and then get a good job. Or we strive to be the best at sports or music or art or whatever it might be. And we enjoy being recognized for the level we attain. We appreciate when people recognize the various things that we put our time and effort into. Some of us want to stand out and maybe be weird if it brings back some clout, some kind of internet fame, some kind of social influencer status. And don't get me wrong, it's fine. It's normal to feel good when people recognize you and praise you for good things. That's all well and good. But what are the things that we don't want to stand out about? Right? Well, we usually don't want to stand out for things that are negative. Right? We don't want to stand out as someone who is unreliable. We don't want to stand out as someone who's a compulsive liar. We don't want to stand out as someone who associates with undesirable people. And these are all things that we think are negative. And I think you know where I'm going with this. Why don't we stand out as Christians in the various circles of influence that God has placed us in? Is it because the gospel isn't good to us anymore? It's just okay news? It's because we've just lived too long. We have too many responsibilities now, and that our Christian identity is now a secondary identity to other things. Or maybe it's because we're ashamed of our faith. We're worried about people looking down on us. We're worried about our reputation. We're worried about being that weird Christian. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. He's speaking to his disciples. This is more than just the inner 12 disciples. By the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where this passage is located, there's a crowd of people listening to Jesus' teaching, and they're astonished by what he's saying. He's speaking to his disciples, his followers. We are his disciples. We are his followers. He's speaking to you and me, that we are the light of the world, and we are a city set on a hill. What does being the light imply? When Jesus says, you are the light of the world, the implication is that the world is actually dark. The world is in darkness, and you are its light. The Bible talks about the world being in darkness. In Ephesians 6, Paul talks about putting on the whole armor of God, and then in verse 12 it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We wrestle against the powers of this present darkness. In John chapter 3, after Jesus speaks with Nicodemus about being born again, and after that famous verse we all know, for God so loved the world, in verse 19 it says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. The world is in darkness because of evil, because of sin. We are in darkness because instead of following God, we follow ourselves. The world is in darkness, and we see it every day around us. We see the evils every day when we read our news feeds. We see the blatant hatred that people have toward God on their social media influencer pages and the comment sections of different types of videos. I'm not going to follow God. I'm going to follow my own way. Ironically, when people say they follow their own way, it's still bound within a system of rules. But we see that the world is in darkness. It's lost. And that's why Jesus came. The light, the true light, entered into the darkness to save his people so that they can truly see. And we all know what darkness feels like. You know, if it's late at night, my wife's already sleeping, I do my best to just walk in the dark to not wake her up. And then, you know, I bump my leg on the side of the bed and she ends up waking up anyways, right? We always do those things. We can't see. We're just bumbling around. We walk in the darkness. We step on those Lego pieces and just feel all that kind of pain, right? We're not created to live in perpetual darkness. We're meant to be in the light. And I'm not saying that when we're in the light, we can always see clearly. No, we all wrestle with doubt. But that's because we're not perfected yet in this lifetime. We will still wrestle with sin. Sin dims our vision. Sin tries to hide the light. We have to remember, Jesus saved us from the darkness. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the light. And when he brings us into the light, we shine his light to the world. Scripture tells us, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Imagine walking around in the daytime as if we couldn't see, flailing our arms around, bumping into things, walking into obstacles. No, we're children of light. We don't walk like we're still blind. Instead, we walk and we guide others to the true light in hopes that they will be able to see. But why is it that we do the opposite of what Jesus says? In Matthew 5, verse 15, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And back in the day, they didn't have LED lights. They didn't have 3,000 lumen bulbs. They had primitive lighting, and a candle pretty much only has about 12 and a half lumens, apparently. But something really low in lumens would have to be placed high in the house for it to illuminate as much space as possible. And it would have been absurd to put that kind of light under a basket, to cover that light in a dark house. And yet, is that what we're doing? Are we trying to cover the light that is in us? Are we trying to hide the light of Christ under the cover of our excuses and our fear of man? How did this happen? And we are the church. We're the people of God. And we are to walk as children of light because we have been set free by that light. We're the light of the world in a city on a hill that cannot be hidden or covered. And we are the church. And let's just talk about church for a little bit right now. There's so much we can say about church, but I want to keep the focus a little narrow. What is the church? And we've all probably heard at this point that the church is not a physical building, although the Bible does use a building as an analogy, one of the analogies it uses for the church, okay? But we know the church is not a physical building. So what is the church? Well, our English word church, it translates a Greek word, and that Greek word is ekklesia, and that's where we get words like ecclesiology, ecclesiastical. If you take in a Romance language, you might know the word for church in French is église, right? I think I said that right. Or in Spanish, iglesia. And that root word is that Greek word, ekklesia, okay? And that's what it means. And the word ekklesia means assembly. It literally means a called out group. The church is an assembly who are called out of the world to be part of something. That's what the church is. That's the word we translate in the New Testament. But you may notice that our word, our English word church, doesn't really sound like ekklesia. And if you have traveled the world, or maybe you know about other languages, for instance, German, the word for church in German is Kirche. Or apparently in Scotland, the word for church is Kirk. Okay, if you have a friend named Kirk, that means church. And the English word church is related to Kirk and Kirche. And actually, these words also have a Greek origin. And it comes from the Greek word kuriakon, which means of the Lord. Now, kuriakon starts with a K. Kurios is Greek for the word Lord. And the phrase kuriakon, of the Lord, was often used with kuriakon dama or kuriakon oikos, which means the Lord's residence or the Lord's house. And so from that word, kuriakon, of the Lord, comes our English word, church. And I bring this up just to emphasize the main point. We are an assembly called out by God. We're the ecclesia. And we're also the church. We belong to the Lord. We are of the Lord's. We are His. Not the world's. We are the Lord's. And the meaning of the word church itself emphasizes Jesus' point here in the text. We're distinct from the world. And that distinction is precisely what people need to see in us. We're different. We're not supposed to blend in. We're not supposed to hide what makes us special. And I think about being a minority. I know you guys know this about me. Long before microaggressions was a term that was used so frequently and regularly, I was the king of microaggressions, right? Everything offended me, and I could just find every little thing that could be potentially offensive. And, you know, I'm a sociology major, and my senior thesis was literally Asian American male stereotypes in the media. Okay, that was my thesis, okay? That was the kind of guy I was. That was my mindset. And all of this, of course, was because I thought I shouldn't be treated differently than anyone else in the U.S., right? I am as American as everyone else. And that's true. Of course that's true. And ethnic and racial discrimination is wrong, right? I am as American as everyone else. And yet, I am an ethnic minority. And I am different to some people. In fact, I do know a little bit of Korean. And I enjoy Korean food and all that stuff. That didn't happen by accident, okay? That's not an accidental event. That didn't happen in a vacuum. It's because I am different, and that's okay. And I finally realized that some people just don't know any better, And I just want to show more grace and more understanding when people ask questions like, you know, where are you from? And where are you really from? Right? And I'm not perfect in this area, but I've come a long way since my microaggression days. Because when I was trying to blend in with everyone else, when I was trying to convince myself that I'm the same as everyone else, I was angry with everybody. But when I was able to come to grips about being different and recognize that when people ask honest questions, it's an opportunity to make conversation and educate people about our differences, it's been a lot more freeing and productive. And we are the church. What are we trying to hide? We have been called out by God. We belong to the Lord. We are different. And that difference is what should be known to the world. The church is the light of the world. But not only that, the church is a city set on a hill which cannot be hidden. What does this mean, that the church is a city on a hill? Well, the straightforward meaning is that during Jesus' time in that part of the world, houses and towns were built with limestone. And so during the daytime, limestone would shimmer the sunlight, or it would kind of glow in that sense. It would shimmer, and it could not be missed. And at nighttime, people would put out torches and different types of lights, and it would glow in the nighttime. And so in that sense, the church is seen by the world. It cannot be hidden because of the material that it's made out of. But there are some who see Jesus' words here as an allusion to Old Testament prophecies about Zion, that is, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city set on a hill, sometimes called a mountain, but it's a city set on a hill. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "The mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it." And then towards the end of this book in Isaiah chapter 60, speaking about Zion, the city, and about the Redeemer that will come from Zion, it reads, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising." So these Old Testament prophecies are about Jerusalem, which is situated on a hill. And the light of the Messiah will come from there and shine into the darkness, and nations will come and go into the light. And so some see Jesus' words here as this allusion to that city on a hill, to Jerusalem. That the disciples of Jesus, the church, is a kind of spiritual Jerusalem. And the church then, in effect, operates as an outpost to the kingdom of God. And I have to explain that a little bit. Now, we have these two terms we encounter when we read the Bible in the New Testament. We have the church, and we have the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. We have the church, and we have the kingdom. And they are intimately related, and yet they're distinct from each other. They're not synonyms, although oftentimes we treat them as if they were. The kingdom of God is the rule and the reign of God over his people. And when you think about history, you think about different types of kingdoms, it's the rule of the king over his people, over his kingdom. Okay, so the kingdom of God is God's rule and reign over the hearts and minds, over the lives of his people. But the kingdom of God is not just a spiritual reign. And one day, Christ will return and all things will be made new. There will be a recreation. There'll be a new heavens, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. We'll have new resurrection physical bodies. And this will be the fully realized kingdom of God, where the King, Jesus Christ, will rule over his people in this new creation. So the Bible always has this tension about the kingdom being near and yet the kingdom being a future far-off reality. And the reason for this is because Jesus, the King, he drew near to his people. He descended and dwelt among his people. And he still dwells with us today through the Holy Spirit. We are united with Christ. And so in that sense, the kingdom is a present reality, and yet it will not be fully realized until the future return of the true king. So let's bring these ideas together. Okay, the church is an assembly that belongs to the Lord. It means that we, the church, belong to the kingdom. We are part of God's kingdom. God reigns over us, but we are not in the kingdom proper in a physical sense. No, we actually live in a foreign land. We exist as an outpost to the kingdom of God. Or maybe you can think of it as an embassy. We exist as an embassy to the kingdom. See, an embassy represents its home country in other parts of the world. U.S. embassies are located in foreign countries, and they operate as diplomatic representatives of the U.S. Their function is to represent the U.S. while operating in a foreign land. And that is what the church is like. We, the people of God, the church, we belong to God's kingdom, but we don't live yet in that kingdom. We are, in a sense, an embassy or an outpost of the kingdom. And we represent the kingdom of God to this foreign land. Isn't this why Paul calls himself an ambassador for Christ? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about the ministry of reconciliation. Why don't we read some of that together? If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll just read a few verses from there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll read from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We know verse 17 very well. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. Paul understood his role as someone who has been reconciled with God. He is an ambassador, God making his appeal through him. He is a citizen of the kingdom, but living in a world as an ambassador. And he has a message, he has an appeal from God, to be reconciled with God through Jesus Christ. This is the role of the church, to be the light in the darkness, to be an outpost, to be an embassy of the kingdom of God, making the appeal of the gospel to all who will hear. And this comes with a cost. We often read about the cost of following Christ through Scripture. But Paul says it himself right here in verse 13 of chapter 5. Okay, he says, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. And Paul's probably referring to people who've called him crazy. That's what it means. If I'm beside myself, if people call me beside myself, if they call me crazy, what is it? What does it matter? It's for God. It doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter that people think I'm the weird Christian. What matters is what Christ has done for me. What matters is his love for me. What matters is he died for me so I can be made right with God. We who have been set free from the darkness and live in the light, we now have this message of light. And what is this message that Paul, an ambassador for Christ, proclaims? That's what we read in verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, the innocent, precious Lamb of God, Jesus who knew no sin, he went on the cross to take our sin. He took our punishment as if he had sinned. He took that punishment in our place. We gave him our punishment, and in exchange, what did we get? We got his righteousness. We got reconciliation with God. We are made right with God. That's what Jesus gave us. We gave him our punishment, and in exchange, he gave us life. And that is the message that Paul proclaims. It's his message, but it's also the fuel for Paul's appeal. It's because we understand the gospel. It's because we understand the depths of our sin and the heights of God's love toward us. It's because we understand that we are able to move and proclaim this wonderful reality to those who don't yet have it. I am a new creation. I am right with God. I'm no longer an enemy of God. I'm no longer bumbling around in the darkness, confused with my existence, unsure of why I'm here on this planet. No, I'm reconciled with God. I'm in the light. I can see clearly. It's like that song, I can see clearly now. It's going to be a bright, sunny day. The gospel is the message we proclaim, but it's also the fuel that we meditate on. And the more we reflect on the gospel, the more we understand how great God's love is toward us, the more it fuels us to be able to share this good news to those who don't yet have it. We are the light of the world. We are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. We have this ministry of reconciliation. We make the appeal of the gospel to those who still live in darkness in hopes that they will turn from their sin and turn in faith to Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about street preachers. I'm sure you've encountered your fair share of street preachers, or maybe you've seen some online. What do you think about street preachers when you see them? And this is a similar question to what I asked earlier about the weird Christian that you always remember. But what do you think when you see a street preacher? And I'm not including those obviously, overtly heretical people or just pure hateful, nothing to do with the gospel people who call themselves Christians and doing things in Jesus' name, but actually doing nothing in Jesus' name. I'm not talking about those. We can eliminate that from our thought process, okay? No, I'm just talking about people who preach the gospel, who aren't afraid to talk about sin, but who don't stop at the hopelessness of sin, but instead bring the good news of Jesus. What do you think about them when you see them? Are you embarrassed by street preachers? Do you pretend you don't know them? Do you think that they're a detriment to the Christian message? They're ruining the brand? That they're too out there and they make everyone else think Christianity is this weird thing? It's going to make the rest of us look crazy if we call ourselves Christians as well. And I wonder, do street preachers look at us? We who claim to be the light of Christ, do they look at us hiding under a basket and think of us as the detriment to the Christian message? Do they look at us, we who are supposed to be ambassadors for Christ, instead acting like our allegiance is with the world? Not with the King of Kings, not with the Lord of Lords, but we've made ourselves, align ourselves with the world. Do they see us do that and wonder what's going on with us? Have we strayed so far off brand that people don't know who we actually are? It's like we got spiritual plastic surgery to blend in with everyone else so that no one can distinguish us from a non-Christian. And am I saying that we all need to be street preachers? No, I'm not. Some of us maybe. Some of us are just built that way. And praise God if you evangelize on the street, that's great. But what I'm saying is we need to stop hiding who we are and start living the way God teaches us to live. We live in obedience to him. We live striving to honor him with our choices so that the good works that we do will shine before those in darkness so they might one day give glory to our Father who's in heaven. Do you see that key idea back in Matthew chapter 5? In verse 16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It's not enough just to do good works here in our little embassy. Now, Jesus says, let your light shine before others so that they may see what you do. That requires other people knowing about us. It requires engagement. It requires intentionality. It requires boldness. And the good works that we do is a marriage of word and deed. The good is what God defines as good. It's not our subjective ideas of good. It's the objective ideal given to us by God. This is good. And we live out that good with our actions, our work. We do good work and we let that shine. We don't disguise our work as if it was done by a neutral party. And that's what companies like Apple do, right? Like Apple, they have this weird thing. And you know, all companies have to disclose where their products are made. Like made in China, made in whatever, Singapore, Indonesia, Korea. What does Apple do? You guys know? It says, the big thing you see is designed by Apple in California, assembled in China. Right? That's what it says. Designed by Apple in California. That's what you see first. Such a weird thing to add that line. It's because they want to soften that idea that this is made in China. No, it's designed by Apple here in California. Maybe that's what we do with our Christian witness. We try to disguise God's work because we're so concerned about what people in darkness think about us rather than what God thinks about us. And we deceive ourselves thinking that, you know, people will see how cool I am, how chill I am, how relaxed I am. They'll see how similar I am with everyone else. And somehow that will entice them to be interested in Jesus Christ. And why would anyone come to Christ if what you're offering is the same kind of life they already have? What's the difference? That's not enticing at all. We aren't a part of this world, and we shouldn't pretend to be part of this world. We should show the world what it means to have the life that is truly life. So where do we start? It goes back to the gospel. Again and again. I said the message that we have is also the fuel for us. Do we really understand how separated we were from God? Do we understand what sin did to our relationship with God? All of this ambling in the dark, all of this confusion of life, all of this dissatisfaction of the soul, it all stems from this separation. And we were hopeless in our sin. Because it's impossible for sinful man to reach an infinitely holy God. Do you know how separated you were from God? And do you also understand how much God loves you? How good this news is that God reached down to us because we couldn't hope to reach him. He reached down to us. Jesus came down. He who knew no sin came down and he died in our place as if he sinned. And in exchange, we are reconciled with God. We have the life that's truly worth living. We live the life that God intended for us to live. So it starts with being moved by the gospel again. And we always talk about this. But we always say that we're natural good newsers. We hear a cool song, we share it with our friends. We eat a good meal somewhere, we tell people you have to go there. Watch a good movie, hey, you have to watch this movie, it's awesome. We're just naturally good at good newsing, and that's good. But why don't we do it for the gospel? This is the greatest news ever. So where we start, we pray that God would remind us of the wonder of the gospel. That God would remind us of the good news that we have in Jesus Christ. We pray that would be the fuel to share the good news with others. So we start always with meditating on the gospel and reflecting on the gospel. Another thing we can do is just be aware of all the encounters that God places right in front of us to engage in. It happens more often than we realize. You know, I've mentioned some of the encounters I've had with random people in random places where the conversation somehow got deep. Right? Just with the cashier at Walmart. Or, you know, when Gators had the all-you-can-eat wing buffet. I just sat down with a random person. He started bearing a soul for some reason toward me. Or maybe he's been drinking or something. I don't know what it was. Okay. I was at a shoe store and the guy started talking about religions. These are all opportunities. I didn't do anything. God just placed them in front of me. And we should make the most of them. We should engage in those conversations and not shy away with them, from them. You know, the reality is when they find out who we are, you know, they might just leave. That's happened to me, right? That's okay. We still share in the hopes that God will use us as a means to save his people. So another thing we can do is pay attention to those opportunities that God has literally placed in our laps to engage in. And one other thing we can do, you know, a lot of times when we talk about sharing the good news, evangelism, we respond to people doing mass evangelism and street preaching by saying, well, the best, most effective way is to do life-on-life ministry, right? To build relationships with people so that we can then share the gospel. Okay. And so the question is, how is that going? Like, honestly, have you moved forward with this person that you're trying to engage? Are you building that relationship up? Are you looking for opportunities to share the light of Christ with them? Or are you still hiding under a basket, hoping that somehow they'll be interested in the faith without you ever talking to him about it? And I recently watched a Kung Fu classic. I never watched it before, but it's a very famous movie called The 36th Chamber of Shaolin. Okay, the 36th Chamber of Shaolin. And in it, a man, he escapes the oppressive rule of these people, and he escapes his hometown. He goes to the Shaolin Temple so he can learn Kung Fu and help his people out. Okay? And Shaolin monks, they usually don't accept outsiders, but they show mercy on him. He trains to be a monk, learning Shaolin Kung Fu. And in this Shaolin monastery, there are 35 chambers you must master before you are a Kung Fu master. And so after a few years, this man masters all 35 chambers of Shaolin. And at the end of it, the head monk says, okay, now that you've mastered all these chambers, I will put you in charge of one. And so the man thinks about it. Next day he comes back and he says, I want to be in charge of the 36th chamber. And the head monk says, what are you talking about? There's only 35 chambers. And he said, no, the 36th chamber of Shaolin is to bring the teachings of Shaolin and give it to the local people, to the commoners. That is what the 36th chamber of Shaolin is. And he eventually goes and he teaches Kung Fu to commoners, just like he was once a commoner. Wow, this Kung Fu movie got so deep. I was so moved by the storyline. I was just trying to get my Kung Fu fix in, and I had like tears welling in my eyes, okay? So deep. The 36th chamber, the one to spread the lessons that he learned, the one to bring the teachings of Shaolin Kung Fu to those who don't have it so they can have a better life. Isn't that what we're supposed to be like? Isn't that what it means to be the light of the world? To be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden? We are to spread the good news of life in Christ to those who are in darkness. Dear church, don't hide the light of Christ. Let your light shine before others, and they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. May God grant us the wisdom and boldness to shine in this present darkness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would your Holy Spirit remind us of the good news of Jesus Christ? We confess that maybe we become jaded, maybe it's just become so familiar. Would you move us again, remind us of how deep our sin really is, but how great your love in Christ is toward us? Would we reflect on what it means to be a child of God, no longer a child of wrath, but a child of God. And would that be the fuel to share the good news that we have to those around us. God, forgive us for being so insular as a church. Forgive us for forgetting our mission to be the light of Christ, to be a city set on a hill. Would you grant us the wisdom and the grace to go and be ambassadors for Christ in this foreign world? Would we be the bringers of good news to those who so desperately need to hear it? We thank you for your word, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.